So let's pray this morning. We pray in humility to the Lord our God, and we ask him to listen. O God, our God, we praise and adore you. We pray this morning recognizing how you call people into mission, especially those who are missed, overlooked, underappreciated, marginalized, and devalued. God, you are God of the first Eve who created woman. You created woman as good and in your image. We thank you for the immeasurable gift of humankind. And forgive us, Lord, for closing our eyes to your image in our fellow sisters. We praise you, O God of Sarah and Rachel and Leah and Anna and Elizabeth. You are the God who gives us the courage to wait in situations without hope. For you do not abandon us or forget us in our moments of loneliness and hopelessness. We mourn with you, O God of Tamar, the daughter of Jephthah, and the concubine of the Levite, for you are the God who does not forget them, but looks out for women who are victims of violence in our world and by our acts. Protect the defenseless, O God, and use us as your people, as makers of peace and justice in this world. We pray to you, God of Vashti and Jael and Miriam and the mother of Moses, for you are the God who gives courage to his daughters. Give us courage and wisdom to do the right thing, even in the midst of danger, and to challenge injustice and unjust leaders. We follow you, God of Deborah and Phoebe, for you are the God who guides the leaders who by your divine plan were born as women. Direct us so that like your people we may obey you and serve according to your will when you speak through your daughters. We remember you, God of Mary, mother of Jesus, who loved and cared for God's Son and suffered and sacrificed because of it. Thank you, God, for mothers who have loved and cared for and taught us and who have sacrificed and suffered to give a better future to the next generation. We serve you, God, of Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and the other disciples, for you are the God who calls women to minister to the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to recognize the gifts, to appreciate the resources, and to accept the ministry of the sisters who work among us and with us. We pray to you, God of Priscilla, a theologian in her own right, companion of her husband in the ministry, colleague of Paul, and teacher of the preacher Apollos. For you are the God who does not despise the gifts of women to minister and teach with and even to men. We give you thanks for the diversity of gifts. Teach us to be creative in learning to carry them out. We pray to you, God of Junius, counted among your apostles and held worthy to suffer in prison for Christ. For you are the God who recognizes the strength and courage of women to serve even in the most difficult conditions. We thank you, God, for the courage and strength of your daughters who have served you and your church as missionaries, pastors, ministers in dangerous places, in the midst of war, in sickness, even under death threats, in order to proclaim your gospel. We praise you, God of the church, bride of Christ, the God of our grandmothers, mothers, sisters, wives, and daughters, who calls women not only metaphorically, but truly in humility. We thank you, God, for the gifts of your entire body and for your calling to join in your work and for your presence along the way. For all who have poured into us, we give you thanks. O God, our God, we praise and adore you. We thank you for the wideness of experience that opens our eyes to see, gives us ears to hear, and allows us to grow and mature as your people. God, thank you that your way is higher, better, stronger, and perfect. May we ever aspire to follow your way through the bonds of faith and hope. May it lead us to an overflow of blessing, an overflow of your peace and love and joy. God, oh God, we pray, hear our prayer this morning. May we bring you great delight now and always as your people that you have gathered here today by your Spirit. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I hope that you can feel the joy of the Lord today. And let's give a hand to our worship team, because they have this unique ability to draw us closer into the presence of God. And in particular, isn't it wonderful to hear just the great harmonies that they help lead us closer to God through? I'm going to do something. I don't know if I've actually done this before, but at least with you guys. But I'm going to give one opportunity for carte blanche for someone to ask me one question. All right? So is there someone that wants to ask a question? Doesn't even have to be about me.
How was it growing up as a lefty?
See, I think most of the problems of the world could be solved by eating Rice Krispies. And I think that I'm really believing that we should use less pencils and use more crayons. And if you use a pencil, I think you're wrong, and you need to start using crayons when you draw. All right? Next question. Forgive me, Mike.
Where do babies come from?
Where do babies come from? See, there's this thing called intracellular pressure, and we live in this fallen world. And next question. Okay, you get the idea. Have you ever had something on your mind, something that you were wondering, maybe you were wrestling with, or that you were wondering about someone else, and you have one of those kinds of, air quotes, conversations with someone, where they don't actually really answer you, or they're not really even listening to you in the first place? They're more concerned about just saying what was on their mind or what they wanted to share in the first place. I don't even know what I was saying when I was talking about crayons. It actually has nothing to do with anything. But we've all had those conversations that they don't really feel like conversations when we're engaging with someone. They might feel like an inquiry, like you're under the Inquisition. If you're a child or a teen, perhaps you've felt that from your parent. If you are an adult, perhaps you felt that from a parent or someone in your family before. Or you really want to understand something. You have a legitimate question about anything. And the person starts speaking to you, and they just want to give you a whole bunch of advice that was not asked for or solicited at all. Or they start telling you about how you really need to fix this instead, that if you just fix this, this would solve all your problems. Don't you feel so much better after a conversation like that? Doesn't that make you feel so good to have participated and given of your time? It's so helpful when someone says, just do this one thing. If you would just do this, isn't that helpful? Don't you find that helpful? No, not so much, not at all. In reality, all you really want is for someone to actually hear you, to understand you, to hopefully know you at some level, or at the bare minimum, to validate where you are maybe the question that you have at that particular time. Often we're not even looking for advice. That might come down the road from the person that we're in conversation with, but it's not usually a good starting point. We want to know that where we are matters, because someone listens and acknowledges our physical, intellectual, emotional, social, relational, or spiritual reality of where we are right now. We want to know that we're not alone because someone cares and bothers to care. But the world today, however, seems more interested in being right than getting it right. The world is more interested in talking past one another in an attempt to lob verbal missiles at each other so that I win and I destroy you. And suddenly, we don't seek to understand each other at all. And our world is full of people who are lonelier and more disconnected than ever before. For teens today, as well as a segment of the elderly, there has never been a time when the percentage of people who are lonely and disconnected is higher. That day is right now. For all of the ways that we have to be connected with one another, there are more lonely and disconnected people today than perhaps ever in human history. But this does not have to be. God has a purpose for you. And it's not to participate in this disconnected, lonely ways of lobbing bombs at people with our words and trying to be right rather than seeking to understand. God calls you to follow a different path that will lead you back to Him. And along the way, you might have the opportunity to help lead someone else and find their way back to God as well. Last week, we started a new series and we acknowledged that God's primary strategy to restore the world, to redeem it, is through what? It starts with a B. Blessing. Blessing. And in this strategy, God chooses His people first and foremost, and calls them to this most important mission to bless the world. To use the words that were said earlier today, to be joy spreaders, which is a form of blessing, and not to spread everything else that is not joyful or a form of blessing. In being a blessing to the world, we fulfill our greatest purpose, which is to bring glory to God. When you bless others, it's amazing how it just seems to fall on you as well. And God is pleased. We get to that point where I know when we sing on our final day, we shall keep on singing. Well, on the final day, I want to be at that point where God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now rest. As we bring glory to God, we begin to experience the fullness of joy that Jesus prayed that we would receive and that we would be blessed with as we seek to follow and listen to Him. So we're using that acronym BLESS, B-L-E-S-S, as just a simple word to help us identify five practices that allow us to carry out this mission that God has made us for. Last week I said you were made for mission, a mission to bless the world. What was our first missional practice? Missional practice number one was begin with prayer. And as we practice this, we acknowledge our need, that we need God's help. We have people on our minds. Last week you filled out, I think I have it here. We had a handout, and on the back there was an opportunity for you to list names of people. And you submitted almost 150 names and another 30 or so situations. That's over 180 different people and situations that you felt God calling you to pray for and to look for ways to bless them. Some of these people are close to you, you live in the same household, and some of them are near and dear to your heart because you've walked with them for a very long time. Our challenge was to begin each day in prayer, asking God, how do you want me to bless your world today? Or we could even say that in another way. Who do you want me to bless in your world today? So we created a prayer list. And I want to encourage you that as you continue to pray for these names, go a step further now. Missional practice number two, listen with care. Our world is in great need of more listening and less talking. And I know that that's very ironic because I'm up here talking right now. That's just the way it is for right now. But we need more listening. You're all familiar or you've heard the phrase, we got two ears and we got one mouth. And we need to start living like we actually do instead of having no ears and three mouths. Listening is a significant way. Don't undervalue it. It's a significant way that you can bless other people, especially those who are or feel far away from God right now. When you show that you're listening and paying attention, you show that you care, that you're bothering to show up in their lives and to seek to understand them. Listening with care is not what I modeled at the start on purpose. I wasn't interested in listening with care to prove that point. I read this week that in our world, the opposite of listening isn't speaking, but the opposite is waiting to speak. The opposite of listening, as it exists today, isn't about speaking, it's about waiting to speak. And if we're waiting to speak, then we aren't listening. If we're already crafting what we want to say, then we aren't listening. If we already have our mind made up and our points selected, then we aren't listening. If we already know exactly what you need or want, then we aren't listening. And we could go on and on with examples. Most of the time when we think we're listening, we actually aren't. When we wait to speak, we are doing the exact opposite that we actually see modeled for us in the Bible, both through Jesus, how he operated, and he's kind of our beacon that points us on the right direction to how to listen with care, and also how we see the early church, those early groups of believers, start to learn this way of Jesus. We're going to highlight two examples from the Bible that model aspects of this listening with care. Well, the first one is listening as Jesus did. It's in Luke 18. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. It's verses 35 through 43. I'm not going to read all the verses for us. But in this story, actually, I think I have a picture of Luke 18. This is a story, and if you have a Bible, it might be titled Jesus and the Blind Beggar. It's a little snippet. We have a little piece of artwork that someone drew, kind of trying to help paint the mental picture for us of what was happening. Now, Jesus, in this encounter, was not looking to heal someone. He wasn't actually going to heal. He was going to Jerusalem, and on his way was the town of Jericho. And the reason that he was going along with this whole crowd of people was that they were going to prepare to celebrate the Passover, that annual feast of the Jews, that kind of most holy feast that they would gather for. And people would flock to Jerusalem. Jericho was one of those towns on the way. And so Jesus is going along with this whole crowd of people, and there's this blind man sitting on the side of the road, because that's what blind folks in that day, they were marginalized people. They would sit on the side of the road. They would hope that, much as you might see someone today sitting outside of a BART station or on the street, they have a little cup or something. This is similar to what this man was experiencing. But in this moment, he hears this kind of loud crowd coming, and he finds out that Jesus is among this crowd. And what does he do? It says he cries out, and he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, for some reason, he immediately knows exactly who Jesus is. He knows that this is the guy who might actually be able to help me or give me what I'm looking for. We don't know what this man is looking for. And you know, the interesting thing is, Jesus doesn't presume to know what he's looking for either. When Jesus hears him, he stops and he orders that the man be brought to him. And what happens next is key to understanding the way of Jesus. If we want to model listening with care and what it looks like, then look at verse 41. And this is what Jesus said. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? See, he could have seen that man. Do you think Jesus looked at this guy and knew that he was blind? Probably. Do you think he's very aware of this man's situation? Do you think he probably had a good idea of what this guy needed? A hot meal, maybe some new clothes, something like that. But that's not what he assumes at all. He asks this man, what do you want me to do for you? This is one of those almost throwaway lines that sometimes we tend to overlook in the Bible. What do you want me to do for you? He asks him a question. He doesn't assume what this guy wants or needs. Instead, he chooses to say, I'm going to enter your experience and have you tell me what is most pressing on your mind right now. Where are you at right now? Jesus could have gone on his way and come back with a McDonald's cheeseburger or something like that. I'm sure the guy would have appreciated it. But instead, he speaks to the man directly. And this is how the man responds. Verse 41 and 42. Lord, he said, I want to see. And Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. That's it. He asked the man a question. The man told him what he wanted most, and Jesus said, okay. Not only am I going to grant it to you, but I actually have the power to grant it to you. He didn't say, how well are you at following the Ten Commandments? Do you know your Bible verses? Have you memorized them? Do you know what it takes to get into heaven? Have you followed the four spiritual laws? Have you apologized to your family? Is there some unconfessed sin in your life? No, he doesn't do any of those things. He asks him what he wants. And then if he has the ability to, and it's Jesus, so he does, he meets the need. Our job is to listen and respond as Jesus did. And I think it starts with one simple thing. Ask open questions. You know, from the very beginning, this is how God has operated. When God is in the garden and Adam and Eve have sinned and they realize that they're naked and they try to hide from God. See, God had this habit of, it says, in the cool of the evening when God walked through the Garden of Eden, and they try to hide from God. And what does God respond in that moment? He says, where are you? He asks a question. He doesn't say, you bad little people. You ate from the tree, didn't you? You had your hand in the cookie jar. No, see, God has set up this pattern of being willing to ask the question first. And for you or I, ask open questions if we really want to listen and be able to hear where people are at. Don't assume what someone wants or needs. Don't fish for the answer that you want to give to the question that they never asked. We do that pretty well. Don't keep on talking after someone opens up. Sometimes someone opens up to you, they share something, and you feel like, I just got to give you this piece of advice because this is what popped in my head at this moment. Often when someone opens up, that's when we need to shut up. That was a word growing up I was not allowed to say in my house. We could not say, shut up. We had to say other things, but not that. But often when someone opens their mouth, that's exactly when we need to close ours. It's impossible to hear someone when we're speaking, to really hear them. Listening isn't about merely hearing words. It's that harder work of entering deep into someone's experience to understand where they're at right now. It's asking those kinds of questions, and we'll throw out some examples in just a moment. We need to practice stopping like Jesus did and asking questions. Here's some examples. These are all questions that I think Jesus might have answered or asked. I mean, what do you need? What's behind that look? What matters most to you? What challenges are you facing? What would best help you now? See, you might have an idea of how best to help someone, but that might not be the thing that they need in this moment. Your advice, my advice, is to just catalog that away, and that might be something for down the road, if at all. I know that there have been a couple people in my life that have been really good at giving advice. And the times when you can hear the advice that someone else gives you is only when you're really ready to hear it. Someone says something to you over and over, and it's like they're probably wondering, why don't you get this? Why aren't you hearing me? Do you hear the sound of the words that are coming out of my mouth? No, we don't, because we're not ready to hear it. So instead, we waste our time doing all those things instead of really trying to listen to where someone is at right now. If we embrace one of the great purposes of our lives as the people of God, we must listen in order to bless. When you listen, it doesn't mean that you have all the answers. In fact, one of the interesting things as you listen more is you realize, wow, God is actually doing something in me as well. One of our good friends who did decades of mission work in Thailand calls it the conversion of the missionary. That what he discovered was often the missionary went to a location to try to convert people to God, and in the process they found themselves in their own heart actually that God was converting them and transforming their heart along the way, in some ways more powerfully than the people that they were sent to help. And they only learn that by listening more. In fact, God opens your understanding, I believe, as you learn to listen. Listening can reveal where God wants to send you. And I'm not talking about thousands of miles away. It can reveal who he wants you to speak to, how he wants you to pray for them, and how he has specifically gifted and chosen you to bless them, to be a source of blessing. As you hear someone's story, listen to how God is already at work in the life of that person. For this blind man who everybody would have ignored, God was already at work in his life. In fact, this man knew who Jesus was more than some of the crowd that was with him. He said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He knew something about Jesus already, and Jesus took that opportunity. Listen to how God is already at work. Understand that when you approach someone, God's already there before. You're not the Messiah, and neither am I. God's Spirit is already at work in the lives of people before you ever get there and far after we're gone. Ask open questions. So this one idea is something that early believers took and ran with. You know, they felt this compulsion to spread the good news. In fact, that's what Jesus told them to do. But along the way, they discovered that there were other things that came up that sometimes prevented them from doing that. There was an early believer whose name was Philip. And in Acts 8, God uses him in a very particular way. I'll start by saying this, because this is true for him and for us today. God's Spirit prepares and prompts people. Let's talk about Philip. Philip was chosen by the first group of disciples when there was a dispute early on that not everyone was getting fed, that there was preference for certain people, that people in the church were preferring the Jewish or the Hebrew-speaking believers and not those who were speaking another language. See, this was a congregation from the very beginning that actually had multiple languages. You know, multi-ethnic worship, multi-language worship is not a new thing. And in this church, there were people who spoke Hebrew and people who spoke Greek, and the Greek speakers felt marginalized, that they weren't being heard or listened to. And the church recognized it, and so they appointed people to help make sure that everyone was cared for well. They listened with care. Now, why is it important that Philip was chosen? Philip, it says, was a man full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. He was able to preach mightily. God gifted him in very specific ways. He was a Greek-speaking Jew. So he immediately had a multicultural perspective. And as someone who had been marginalized or seen as less than, you know, if you weren't a native Hebrew speaker, they might have said, well, you should speak our language. You're in our place. You need to speak our language. And so he felt this marginalization from an early time. But God was preparing Philip to be used. And in Acts chapter 8, he sends him out. And there's this man who is actually converted. And it says that Philip baptized him. You know, these were some of the first baptisms that were performed by the non-original 12 apostles. And suddenly we see that other people are able now to baptize. So God prepares this guy. He uses him, his experience, his awareness of people on the margins. But he's also preparing the man that he's going to meet. It says that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "Go south." Philip is up north, and all of a sudden he hears a word from God, and he says, "Go south, and I'm going to show you what I'm going to show you." How'd you like that to be your direction? Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's the only word that he got. So what do you think Philip did? No, not today. No, that's not what he did at all. It says he did that. He started out. And see, one of the things that we forget is that in this story and in many stories like it, not only was Philip prepared, but this Ethiopian man that Philip will encounter was also being prepared in a certain way. Let me read verses 27 and the beginning of 28. This is Acts chapter 8. It says this. So he started out, that's Philip, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, the secretary of the treasury, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, that was the title, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. So what do we know about this guy? He's a eunuch. What do we know about eunuchs in that day? They were marginalized people. They were not permitted into the temple under Mosaic law. They didn't have functional reproductive organs, however that had happened in their life. They were often used in high positions because they were seen as non-threats, almost non-persons. So they knew what marginalization looks like. They knew what it looked like to not be heard or listened to. And yet this man was in a position of power. You see, hundreds of years earlier in the Old Testament, it mentions it in some of the Psalms and also in the prophet Jeremiah, that people were aware of God in this part of Africa. And that there were people who were coming to worship God for a very long time, even though they weren't fully accepted by the Jews. Hundreds of years of preparation had led up to this point for this man. And then it continues like this. Let me read 28, the rest of it in 29. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Is this a coincidence? No, this is preparation by the Holy Spirit for this moment. In fact, it even says so at the very next verse. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." You see, the Spirit will nudge you in the right way and at the right time to go or be. Or I think you used three words yesterday. Go, no, or woe. That's another way of thinking about it. The Spirit will nudge you often in those three ways. Maybe it's going somewhere. Doesn't even have to be far. Maybe it's not going somewhere. Or maybe it's about timing to slow down or woe. The Spirit will nudge you toward the right place and connect with the people that God wants you to bless. Our call is to do exactly what Philip does, and it's this: come alongside and be present with people. See, sometimes we try to get way more ahead of ourselves. We think that we have to do a whole lot more, that we have to be a whole lot more prepared, and we start leaning on our own understanding instead of just going to where we sense God calling us to and being present with people. This is what Philip does. He comes alongside. He's not coming up to the carriage and going to offer his advice. He doesn't even know the situation fully. He needs to take time to actually listen. He's not thinking about how he can fix this guy. Maybe this guy isn't even broken. For you or me, it may not even involve offering your thoughts at all. Sometimes you can have a powerful ministry of blessing people just by being with them. I know there's been a few people that I've had the privilege to sit with in the hospital, and we haven't even had to say a word. Just being present was enough in that moment. Who might those people be for you that God is calling you to be present with? As this Ethiopian man is reading aloud, who reads aloud anymore? For some reason, have you ever thought about that? Why was he even reading aloud in the first place? He could read. He could have just been reading to himself. But it says he was reading aloud from the scroll of Isaiah. And just at that moment, Philip comes up and hears him. And what is the question that Philip asks him? He says this: "Do you understand what you are reading?" He just asks him. And then he allows this man to guide him and say what's on his mind. Philip practices what he's learned from the way of Jesus. He asks that question. He listens to the man's answer. And then he allows the man to actually keep speaking before he offers a response. "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I, unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. And then down to verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" And at that moment, Philip is given the right words to say, because this man has opened the door and said, "I'm ready. I want to understand more. Help me understand." This is what he can offer to this man at this moment. What was this Ethiopian man reading? He was reading a section from Isaiah 53, which is a section that actually is talking or describing Jesus. It's the role of the suffering servant. And I didn't put the words on your screen today because I want you to hear them without seeing them. The verses that are listed are these, Isaiah 53. This is what this man who knew what oppression and marginalization were in his life, and this is the word that he's reading. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never led yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. And that's right as the moment that Philip walks up. Do you know what the verse almost immediately after this is? It's this, and it kind of puts it into context considering who this man was. He was a eunuch. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. When his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. See, this man was not allowed to worship amongst God's people. He wasn't permitted to. And yet now he's reading something that says, you know what? I accept you just as you are. And in fact, if you read further on in Isaiah, and even a little bit before, you will see that part of God's original plan was to bless all people and to accept all people into his fold. And somewhere along the way, God's people get it wrong, and they think that God has blessed them because we're so great. And that's never been God's plan. Blessed to be a blessing. Philip was there to provide a next step for this man. And this man listens further and is so excited that he says, well, why can't I be baptized? And Philip goes, okay, let's do it. And they find some water, and this man is baptized, and suddenly he has a new lease on life. He sees and experiences what it means to be truly seen and listened and valued and loved, maybe for the first time in his life. This is our role too. Although I do want to caution you, not everyone is ready for those spiritual questions. Maybe you're called just to be that friend first. And then when there's that sign, like there was with this man, that might be the opening. When someone says something and you hear it and you're listening and you're paying attention, that might be the opportunity that God is laying before you to say, they might be ready right now. Perhaps if the time is right, we are there to help someone take the next step. And perhaps not. That might be the role for the next person later in the week. This is an important moment for not just the Ethiopian man who is baptized into new life in Jesus Christ. It's an important moment for Philip, who learns that all are welcomed by God, that there is no one who is to be marginalized or excluded or avoided or devalued. Those are important lessons, especially for the early church, but I would say important lessons for us today, for how the church has not always been about that. If you're thinking, I want to listen better, but I'm not quite sure how, I want to provide, as we prepare to close, one strategy that was shared with me this week. It's called the Read Strategy. It's on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill it in. It just has the four letters, R-E-A-D, and there's four words. The first word is repeat. As you listen to someone tell their story, whether it's pain or joy, struggle or hope, repeat. Learn to repeat. Ask a question to clarify what they've shared, because when we repeat what someone has said, they start to feel like they've actually been heard. Don't repeat what you think they said. Repeat what they've said. It's actually one of the ways that we prove or show people that we've actually listened to them. When you said that you struggle to be balanced in life, what did you mean by that? That might be an example. Or, how did that make you feel? And I'm sure you have other questions that you could come up with as well. Learn to repeat. Second is emotion. Name the emotions the other person experiences in the story they share. You know as well as I do that when we share our story, we have emotions, we have things that we feel, and when people are able to actually name their emotions, there's this freeing feeling that happens. Name the emotions that the other person shares with you. If someone shares that they've been frustrated this week, we can respond by saying, you know, that sounds hard. What do you mean by frustration? Tell me more. Look for those opportunities to open up the conversation instead of closing it down by saying, well, what you really need to do to not be frustrated is just do this. Not very helpful some of the time. Third thing, affirm. Validate whatever is true in their experience. When you affirm people, it communicates that you're listening, that you've really heard them. These are not just biblical strategies. These are strategies that the business world has found out for a long time. The counseling world understands this. A lot of other successful ventures discover this, that when you affirm the giftedness and the contributions of people, they actually produce more. They're more productive. When we communicate that we're listening, people understand, wow, someone's actually heard me. If someone says they're lonely, you could say, yes, loneliness is pretty hard, I imagine. Or I imagine that's a very difficult situation to control. We validate what is true that people are going through, even if we don't necessarily agree with their interpretation, because it's their experience at that moment. And then the last one, and this is sort of a cautionary one, is discern. You see, there are times where people will share things to you, and the best thing you can do is to not say a word of correction. Or there are times where someone shares something, and you say, now is the time. This is the word that the Spirit has given me to share with them. If you're not sure if it's ready, if the person is ready, ask follow-up questions that help you discern whether a word of direction is appropriate or not. If someone isn't ready to hear it, nothing you can say will convince them. Do we see that in our country? Oh, yes, we do, all the time. If someone does not want to hear, then they will not hear. Sometimes people simply want to be heard, and your listening presence is the blessing that God is providing for their benefit. Repeat, emotion, affirm, discern. I'm sure if you Google, there are other strategies that you could use to become better listeners. And not just better listeners, but listeners with care. You see, Jesus heard the voice of one man calling out, and he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And in that question, Jesus sees and he hears and he knows and he loves this man as he is, a man who many people walking by would not have seen or heard or known or loved. In fact, they would have felt the opposite. They would have shunned this man. Every day there are people that you come in contact with who are never heard, never listened to, never seen, but you can change that pattern. You don't have to fulfill the worst impulses we see in our nation and in our world, but you can fulfill the best impulses that God calls us to. He calls us to follow the way of Jesus. Trust that God will use you as you are. See, he's gifted you with a unique story. Some of the pain that some of you have shared openly, or maybe you haven't shared, know that even your pain can be used by God to speak and listen to other people in similar situations. Listening to our neighbors and our family and our friends and even strangers is one of the greatest gifts we can actually give people today. It's a simple gift, and it's a difficult gift. And it lays the foundation for maybe those words God will call you to speak later on to them. So here is our challenge prayer today. It's very simple. Last week, our prayer was asking God, how do you want me to bless your world today? And who do you want me to bless in your world today? Today it's this, Lord, help me to listen. Help me to lay down my assumptions about what someone wants or needs. Show me where you are at work in their life. May your Spirit guide me forward. That's it. And do you know that that's all you need to engage and listen with that person? You don't need special training. You don't need to go to school. You don't have to write down your game plan on a napkin. You don't have to share the four spiritual laws, although you can, if appropriate. All you have to do is ask the Spirit to guide you forward. My friends, may you live into this God-given mission that God is calling you to. Bless the world this week as you seek to listen with ears to hear. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of your son, Jesus, who with simple clarity had the ability to get right to the heart of the matter. He didn't assume anything, but he simply met people where they were at and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" God, may we learn to listen and act in that same way. God, bless this group. Will you send a supernatural anointing of your Spirit today to guide us forward, to help us to listen more? We are grateful. We praise you, and we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.